sign up for this. We have this senior, you know, older saints conference this morning. I sign up for that, no problem. Then the brothers added this, and I have no idea. So my admission first, I didn't really prepare for this time or tonight and or tonight. And number two, truth be told, I'm the whole, say, children, young people's work as such has never been my area of service or area of expertise. So I just admit that out front. Number three, I will give you another difficult, what makes this difficult for me is my wife is not here. I think she would have more to offer than I have for you, not just for the sisters, but even for the brothers. And I say this not boastfully, but just a matter of fact. But she's not here, so I have to kind of do what I can. All right? All those is just to lower your expectation. All right. With that said, I do have something to bring to the table, and that is, number one, myself having grown up in the church, but not what you would call your typical church kid way. Like I'm born in the church and then raised up by parents in the church life and then grew up in that way. No, not in that way. I was not born into a some godly parents or parents who are practicing Christians, certainly not parents who are in the church life. Then you say, what happened to you? Well, I actually, there's a generation skipping, you know, generation skipping experience, and that is I was brought to the Lord and then to have a heart for the Lord by my grandmother, my paternal grandmother. She's the one who is responsible for my salvation initially and for my consecration to the Lord. But that's kind of another story, but it is part of the same story, really. I was in children's meetings, okay? Maybe not all, you know, the whole 6 years, but more in my latter years. And I was saved and I was baptized actually when I was 11 years old. 11, just about the time, right? These sixth graders, around that time. And from then on, I was kind of in the church life. So here's a point that is the children's experience typically follows the parents. All right. So if you don't have a set of parents who are in the church life, chances are you won't be in the church life. It's not always the case, but I'm just saying typically. And but in my case, after I was saved, I was not like my parents is in the church life. You know, I did not have that. So it's still really through my grandmother and others who took care of me as a junior higher and then a high schooler, with a few years there, just kind of wandering around out there. until the last 2 years of my my high school years, when I was revived by the Lord and gained by the Lord and captured by the Lord right before I came to this country. I was born in China, in Nanjing, China, raised in Hong Kong, and then came here for college. So by the time I came to the college, I was solidly consecrated, even with a heart to serve the Lord. And then I came here and came into the recovery on my own here. This is without parental influence and also even without my grandmother's influence. Okay, I came into the recovery with the help of the brothers who were taking care of me. And the rest is history. All these, that's from 1967 until now. So we're talking about 50 plus years in the recovery here. So I got married in the Lord's recovery there in Southern California. And my wife, she was not in the recovery, and she was gained when she was in her early college days out there in West LA. And so so she was not a church kid. And so a little bit, that's our background. And we married, and by that time we were both solidly in the church life. I mean 1,000% in the church life. But that was another age. We were like the first generation of these young people in the Lord's recovery that the Lord gained in the late 60s and the early 70s. We did not have at that time so many books, so many, you know, today, lesson this and lesson that, and we didn't have any of those. It's kind of learn to drive by driving. And so we start to have children, and then they became really church kids. My two daughters are church kids, all right? And we raised them, and they grew up, and they were married, and they now have kids, and in the church life, and so on. So the other thing is that not only did I not participate directly in the so-called children's work, you know, young people's work, my wife and my forte or area of service, if you will, over the decades, even until now, although it's a little bit less, were really the college work. We were into the college work, totally. And so I was not in children's work, except for a year I was in college and took care of some primary schoolers there in Eldon Hall. So I don't think that counts for much. So number one. Number two, my two daughters, we have two daughters, and by that time I was, even right after my first daughter was born, I was called to serve. And so I started traveling and all of this. So really the credit of raising up my two daughters really goes to Vicky, my wife. And that's why I feel a little bit kind of standing on one leg without her here. to talk about young people more in a subjective way, you know, our own experience. But nevertheless, I was the dad, so there's still my part to play. And also, over time in the church life, there's, of course, a lot of observation. There we have FTTA, you know, down there. A lot of church kids enroll in that, and I think even a good number of you probably. And our own college work, a lot of them were also church kids. So you add that all together, you learn a lot because of how they were, the problems they face, and I mean these college age saints. And then, of course, a lot of fellowship. And even though I'm not directly involved, I was involved enough to know the burden of the young people. Today we are advocating, the co-workers are advocating what we call one piece or one pipeline, and that really goes from young people, I mean children, all the way to, at a minimum, through college years. And a sad statistic that I don't know about the Bay Area, I'm just talking about SoCal, for many years is the attrition rate of our own church kids. I think from junior high all the way through college, 10 years, right? 10 years. I think the attrition rate should be 50%. 50%, rough. That means one out of two of our own that we just drop off, one word or another. And don't quote me, so this may be old news, but suffice it to say, it's not good. It's not good. I know that even in denominations and other Christian groups, they would have something rather similar. That's a very, very sad thing. But that's our present experience. So that you all know that when we talk about caring for our young, our kids, our children, that, you know, the arrow points back to us, so-called, the parents, right? The parents. And this is not to put all the blame, quote-unquote, the blame on the parents. I don't think that's fair. You know, things like this are, you know, in different homes, different domestic situation, the different cases. But as a rule, we can say, and according to my observation and my personal experience, that a lot has to do with the parents, So here we are, parents, right? It's big. This is huge, and we're facing a challenge that all parents face if they want to raise up a proper person. and particularly for us Christians, to raise up a child that is for the Lord. So standing in front of you, I am definitely not the answer man to your questions. I'm certainly not the most experienced. But at my age, and having been exposed to so many cases and situations, one still learns, can learn a lot. So maybe here, I don't have a, I'm not teaching a class. I'm certainly not here being the advisor, you know. But the things that children, young people face today, I'm quite keenly aware of, and the challenge that the church kids face and the church families would face, I'm also quite aware of. Now, before we get into some of these things, in fact, I would think that probably these two sessions, it would be helpful to me, maybe to you, is that you would ask some questions, all right? And if I can't answer them, I'm going to tell you I can answer, and I'm not going to pretend like I know it all. I don't. But what I can enlighten or offer, I will try to offer. Or if I can refer you to something, or I would do that. But in that way, maybe we can be more interactive and make this time a little bit more meaningful. There's a great Christian whose name is Andrew Murray. You might have heard of him. He's one of the Christian preachers. Some people call them a theologian, whatever. A great man of God, a Scot, who was transplanted from his father's generation to South Africa, and actually belonged to the Reformed Church in there in South Africa. And he more or less followed the line, if you will, of the so-called inner life line, okay, inner life line. We're talking here about the 1800s. He died 88 years old at 1917, you know, right before the armistice, the First World War. Of course, he's extremely spiritual, and today we still benefit from his writings. Brother Lee does, and particularly recommend one book, and that is called The Spirit of Christ. That is one of his most famous books, The Spirit of Christ. And today, our knowledge of the consummated triune God, the consummated Spirit, and all of that have a lot to do with what this brother saw. And then other things. And he's at the time when the Keswick Convention, the famous Keswick Convention in Great Britain was very, very popular and creating quite an impact. This is the inner life line, and he's sort of part of that. Among all his writings, there's one book, and that is How to Raise Up Your Child, your children for Christ. You can get it in Amazon, wherever. How to Raise Up your children for Christ. Now, I have to be a little bit careful in recommending these readings because it doesn't mean it's all good. And also, what we have seen in the recovery is certainly more than what someone like him has seen. But other than that, in my, I didn't read, you know, every page of that book, but I have it, and I peruse it and thumb through it and look at the tables of contents. I would say this much, that that kind of a view, that kind of a view about our offspring, about our children, is absolutely rare today, even among us, in the recovery. I'm not saying it's non-existent. I'm saying it's rare. You read what he wrote, and you realize that the thoughtfulness, the experience, and the burden that he had is all too genuine, and it comes from a very, very spiritual spot. Okay? But it's not just spiritual, you know, but exceedingly, exceedingly humanly spiritual. There's a difference. There's a big difference. and needless to say, biblical, very biblical. And I like especially the title, How to Raise Up Your Children for Christ, for the Lord. Well, what happened was he had, like, don't quote me, he had, like, had 9 kids, you know, a lot of children. And they raised the children according to those principles. He wrote that book when he was 60 or something, all right? So it's hindsight. So and then it was said that, I haven't checked, that later on, you know, because it's 9 or 10 and then more and more, it eventually became a big clan, you know, the Murray clan. And some years later in the early 20th century, the clan would come together for family reunion back in South Africa. And there was a point in time there were like 100 of them, of the next gen, and no, maybe even more than that, but amongst them, okay, the 100 is this. Amongst them, there were like 100 of them. You know, I'm sure some are direct and some are, you know what I mean, all kinds of descendants. The 100 of them who were serving the Lord, either as missionary or as pastors or as whatever, 100 of them. So they were not just raising up good kids. They were raising up godly children with godly families and even God-fearing and God serving families. That is what touched me. So if you get that book, I think a lot of principles are there, but very fine, very spiritual, but also very, very practical. Now, like with any books you read, you must not take that as a Bible. Okay, don't do that. And try to legally practice this or that and expect a perfect outcome. It doesn't work that way. It's reference, and it's inspiring to the parents first, and then does give, in my view,
parents certain biblical understanding and in how they should treat a child and raise up a child and all of this. All with the view of Christ, not just to raise them up as educated, good people, but to be people who love the Lord and would serve the Lord. In our parlance today, how to raise up children that will go on with the Lord and be in the recovery and be functioning members in the church life. So I want to just name that case as a success story, if you will. I'm sure there are many others, but I just want to bring that one up. The second thing I would like to do, just kind of lay a foundation to our discussions here, is from this very famous scripture that I think we all should know, with a couple of footnotes from the Recovery Version. So you have here, you know, maybe I still need that. Just put it maybe on the black line here. Sorry. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Okay. It says this, "Behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah." Some older translation, a gift from Jehovah God. A heritage. What is a heritage? What is heritage? Something that is left to you, right? Something that is passed on or given to you as a heritage. Children are the heritage of Jehovah. It really means it's a gift from God, our children. Now, bear in mind, this is the Old Testament. So we're talking about physical children. In the Old Testament were blessings. We inherit our children from the Lord. And I think we all kind of have that understanding. You know, my older daughter's name is Nathania, and that's because Nathan plus an IA, right? It's Nathania, because we thought it may be a boy. So Nathan. Well, Nathan never came, and she came, so we just add an IA, so it's Nathania. I think that word means something like a gift from God or, you know, something like that. But I think generally we all subscribe to that idea that, oh, this is from the Lord, you know, God gave us this child. And here you have a verse that confirms that is the case, at least in the Old Testament and the New as well. And how many people received that gift in the Old Testament? Quite a few, am I right? Sarah, am I right? She didn't even ask. She said, "You got to be kidding. I'm an old woman, and how can a woman have kids that age?" She laughed, and you know, it was quite an interesting conversation. And Jehovah said, "You laughed." She said, "I didn't laugh." "Of course you laughed." But that child was given to Abraham and Sarah. And you got Hannah, who at the time of the end of the Judges, eight of the Judges, who was really suffering a reproach of childlessness, being persecuted by his husband's other wife, and pleaded with God for a child, to the point that that prayer is not just a prayer for a child. That prayer is actually a Nazarite vow that she would vow long before even the child was conceived, on behalf of the child. So with that vow, which is really stirred up by Jehovah and fulfilled and answered by Jehovah, you got Samuel. You have Samuel. And so on and so forth. You have other cases as well. So children are the heritage of Jehovah for us who are believers, right? Who are God's people. The fruit of a womb, of the womb, a reward. Good child, not so good child. A child that you have is a reward, is a gift from God. That means really it's not yours, right? It's not yours. And that this is a very important concept here. Too often we think we have a child, this child belongs to me, or me, us. Yeah, it's yours. You brought this person to the earth. You gave this person life. But if you read this, you will say the source is God, and so this person is not mine. This child is not mine. It is God given to me for my care, for my raising up, for my feeding, for my educating, for my raising, for him, because this is his. Now, a fundamental concept is of a parent is so critical. So you are basically given a life, and with the given the responsibility to take care of this life on God's behalf. How to raise up a child for Christ is therefore meaningful. We're raising up our children, brothers and sisters, not for me, not for the parent's satisfaction. We're raising up this child from God, if we believe it, for God's need and satisfaction. How many of us can really say that? It's very important, the concept and the how you do things is driven by the concept that you possess. I'm raising this boy or this girl for the Lord, unto the Lord, for his purpose, for his need and satisfaction, and for his use. And God gave all the children in the Old Testament never for the parents to make them happy. It's eventually for his use, for God's use. That is a spiritual view that either you adopt or you believe in or you don't. And the way you raise up your children will reflect what kind of concept you hold. So this requires what? This requires a lot of dealing with the Lord on the parents' part. I know that there are some sisters or brothers, they pray because they are no children, and they pray and finally children arrived. And in their prayer, they are very spiritual, you know. Lord, give me this child and I'll give it back to you. That's really Hannah's prayer, right? Well, after a while, that's not the case. It's mine. God, well, you fall in line, you know. This child is for our enjoyment. This child is for our satisfaction. This child is, when I'm old, will take care of me. This child, I'll make sure, go to Ivy League school, become a doctor, make some money, and take care of us. Anything wrong with that? No. Is that sinful? No. It's not in that realm. It's not in that realm. It's in another realm, the realm of consecration. It's just like when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we can withdraw it. God will never withdraw, but we often would withdraw when the days are better, when we are past desperation time, then it becomes mine. So here, let me finish. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with the enemies in the gate. Yes, you know, children is our pride, our joy, our boast, and all of that. And humanly speaking, there's nothing wrong. Don't think I'm saying that at all. But I'm saying that that extra vision, that extra feeling, that extra consecration to the Lord, that is not just you consecrated, but your children that you consecrate to the Lord. And many of us do. You know, I remember in the old days in Eldon, we have people have babies, they just bring the baby as soon as possible to the meeting. I consecrate so-and-so to Christ and the church, you know. I consecrate so-and-so to... That was a kind of a culture among us. And that's right. That's right. Lord, you gave me this child. I give you back this child because you are the source and they are yours for your delight, for your use. Let me go on to the next, that is Psalm 128. You have this. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round about your table. So, a little more description about your offspring, your children. That is a blessing from God, no doubt. Now here are two footnotes from number one. let me just read one footnote. The word children in Psalm 127:3. Okay, it says this. Instead of striving without trusting in the Lord, we should simply be a good father producing children, or mother producing children. We cannot gain much by our toil, but we can produce spiritual children. So Brother Lee is bringing in the concept of spiritual children. Let me just quote Brother Lee at this point. One time he was, I suppose, talking to or responding to a question about couples that could not have children, all right? They just couldn't. How should they be? Well, I think it is at that time that Brother Lee said something like this. It's a paraphrase. That in God's eyes, in the Lord's eyes, the spiritual children are more important than physical children. So it's a word of comfort, you know, to those who cannot bear children, that they should just go and bear a lot of spiritual children. And in fact, we all should bear spiritual children, even if we can bear physical children in the church life. And so Paul was such a father. Paul and his co-workers were such mothers, nursing mothers, exhorting fathers. That's it all in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So brotherly brings in that this concept. Actually, dear saints, dear parents, shouldn't our biological children also be our spiritual children? They should be. And here is that concept. Here's the concept. They're not just your biological descendants. They should logically be your spiritual descendants because you have them for X number of years. No one has that. You have that. Now, this is huge. This concept is a driver, is a very important driver in how you raise up kids. All right. In addition to his caring for us, God's caring for us, God blesses us with increase. With God, increase. You know, the first blessing or charge to the created man, man and woman, Adam and Eve, is what? Is go and replenish the earth. Multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. So it is God's intention that human beings would procreate, would have descendants, have children, would have increase to replenish the earth. That was God's initial desire and in making man. Because every human being made in God's image is a vessel of God, right? For God's expression, etc. Increase does not depend on what we do. It depends on how much God gifts. Both the care and the blessing come from Him. So here's the first thing. And that is the blessing, how our children would be, how they would be raised up, how what kind of person they would become, how they would fare eventually in their adulthood depends in the end on God, the giving God, the God who gave you that child. It depends on Him. And we usually say it depends on God's mercy, right? But there's a footnote before that that says this. If the Lord does not do anything for us, whatever we do will be in vain. All right, so it's that famous verse, unless Jehovah builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the guard watches in vain. Making the point that if God is not doing something for us, whatever we can do could be in vain. We need to labor in the Lord and by His grace. Now here's the second, the other side. Number one, it is all God. It depends on God's blessing and and mercy on how your child will become, would do, all right? The other side of the coin is we have to labor. We have to work hard by His grace. But what the result will be still depends not on our labor, but on God's care and blessing. So here you have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful principle. And that is what? The principle of incarnation. The raising up of a child depends, number one, on God and His blessing. There's nothing we can do about it. You can be the best parent, but the turnout may not exactly match your hopes and expectation. That happens. But while we trust in the Lord as parents, how they would turn out, we have a job to do, and that is to labor by the Lord's grace in the matter of raising up children. Instead of toiling, I continue, and striving in ourselves, we need to trust in him and rest in him, for he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. So, two things are going on. God's blessing, God's care, you may say God's sovereignty. The other side is our labor, our toil, our work on our children. All right? So that eventually this child will surely be a blessing to us, surely, to the parents. But he or she will also be what? A satisfaction to God for God's use. Brothers and sisters, parents, I don't speak like this at all. But for longest time, I have this kind of feeling within me that if I speak to parents, I'm going to talk to them of things that's this level. I mean, there's too much to talk about how to raise your child, do this, do that. You know, there are many, many things. And I'm not an expert. I said that already. But I'm more burdened on the attitude, the concept, the approach that we should have as what has godly parents. If the parents are not godly, you cannot expect normally godly children. And I use that word godly very deliberately, godly. And that book by Murray is a book by a godly parent, all right? It's not just a bunch of self-help, you know, how to raise up children. It's the godly attitude. We raise up our children this way. What way? The godly way. Because it's about God. It's not even just about, our child will be saved and baptized at the sixth grade conference. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good. Don't take me wrong. But that is just a station. There'll be, from then on, it's the most challenging years. Am I right? The first 6 years or whatever, 12 years, you can do what you want, right? Then they start to become independent. They start to get into adolescence. They start to have their own mind and ways, and then they start to be bombarded by all that stuff in today's age. And before you know it, you are losing control. You have less way with them, right? So all this is very informative to the years that we have. It is diminishing, okay? From stage, and then they go to college even more so and beyond. So while we have them, while you have them under you, how you should raise them up is critical. The early years are critical. By the time when they are, you know, going on to junior high school, it becomes more difficult. It's just the way it is. But if you build a good base from the early years, that can continue to the latter years, maybe even to the rest of their life. Okay, so here I'm just sharing with you some principles here. Then, as I'm on this point, let me just at least share this, and this is why I wish my wife is here. And that is, now some of you have kids that are, you know, grown up already, so I wouldn't say it's too late, but I would say that it's another way that you have to handle them and take care of them. But I'm talking about the early years. So we have two daughters, and although I travel a lot, I was not engaged as much as I should. I sometimes secretly thank the Lord that they are not boys, they are girls. It's not very good, right? But anyway. But I watch my wife, you know. She came from a Christian family, mostly her mother. But I would not say godly, you know what I mean, family as such. But she's in the recovery, she loves the Lord, she have this kind of a burden that we share, the both of us share. And I know this, that number one, that she has this kind of a burden or heart as to our children, that they would be like us. And going to Harvard is not on our radar screen. Nothing wrong with Harvard, but you get my point. To have them excel became whatever. The first foremost thing is we want to raise up children for the Lord. Not just saved. Safe is a step, is a process. Of course they need to be saved. But ultimately that they would be for the Lord. And in the church life, like we are. And so that dictates what we do. And in her case, I have to believe, I know, that she prayed a lot. You know, a lot of moms or sisters, they pray for the children to have a child. And then when the child arrives, they stop praying. Thank the Lord, I got a child. Thank you, Lord. Now I take over and do whatever I want. I tell you, the prayer probably started even before conception. You know what I mean? Even before you have a child, you start praying for the child. Like Hannah, right? And so number one, I want to stress one thing. And brothers and sisters, is the power of prayer. Of prayer. Specifically, in this case, for your children. But God does not answer any kind of prayer. He searches the heart, right? When you pray for your child, what are you really after? Just so that you can have a pride and joy and show off how great your kid is or what school they go to or what accomplishments they achieve? Is that? Or, Lord, I'd like to this child, whatever he or she would become or career or whatever, that they would be first and foremost a lover of you, a believer of you, a lover of you, and a pursuer of you, and a server of you. That kind of thing. Um, praying for their salvation is one part of a step in that direction. So we all like this verse, am I right, Joshua? As for me and my house, that's the children, we will what? Serve Jehovah. And that is a verse that is just burned into me by my grandmother on my side. My wife, we subscribe to the same thing. And so that was our heart. So whatever is in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I would say out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth prays. You pray what is in your heart. And there are prayers that does not please the Lord that much. But there are prayers sincerely done pleases the Lord. All right? The prayer. I want to make this point. The prayer. And I'll tell you also, this prayer is irregardless of age, irregardless of circumstance, irregardless of anything. Today, even if your child is 30 years old, you can still pray, or probably should pray, continually for them. It's nonstop. I believe in prayer, in this regard, in a domestic, familial context, in prayer. In a pure-hearted way. Your prayer covers them. Your prayer protects them. Your prayer keeps them in a realm of God. They may not know it. In some cases, they reject it. You know? Sometimes the prayer is answered quickly. Sometimes the prayer is not answered so quickly. We all know, talk about raising up children. It's really not just about 16 or 18 or 21. It goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. How about their marriage? How about their own family? You know, schooling, their various decisions in their lives. It's a long-term thing. So, but it must be accompanied by prayer. I know it's easy to say this, but in practice, brothers and sisters, this is so, so essential. So, so essential. Moms, I would say, it's not too much to pray every day for your child in this way. It keeps your consecration of this child to the Lord fresh. They don't know it, but you know it. And there are a lot of godly stories in the Christian history of parents who begot and raised up real men of God and useful servants to the Lord who have that experience. Heard of the story of, I think, Mueller, Hudson Taylor, of either the father or the mother praying in a room. Even the child remembered. They tiptoe because dad or mom is praying, groaning in some cases. For who? For them. And that made a lifelong impression in their little minds of just how serious the parents were for their destiny. So we're not superstitious, okay?
We're not praying and something happened. We have to do our duty. But I'm saying the first point here is to trust God. To trust God for his blessing, for his protection, for his ultimate care, even of our children. To direct their paths, to soften their hearts, to bring them to repentance, and to have a love for himself. So these things we cannot effect, but we can pray. We can pray. And I, in this case with my wife, I believe so. And today, we have grandchildren, right? Now the prayer goes to the grandchildren. It's not even direct children, it's one generation. But same thing, pray for the grandchildren like you pray for your children. Number two, not in any particular order, okay? You and I, in order to raise up children for the Lord, need to provide an environment. Every organism grows in a certain environment. Certain environments, things grow well, you know, the ecology, huh? The ecological condition is right. So everything blossom and bloom and thrive. And if it's a poor ecology, no matter what you do, it doesn't grow so well, all right? So that environment is provided by who? It's not by the Lord, it's by you and me, by the parents. So if your marriage and the family environment in your household is worldly, they will grow up worldly. It's logical. If the parents are not for the Lord, they cannot raise up children that is for the Lord. It's not logical. If they are not for the church life, the kids will not be for the church life, typically. If they don't go to the meetings, the children won't go to the meetings because they follow. They just do what their parents do. So I'm talking about a wholesome environment, spiritually and humanly, both. Not just spiritually, because there are some, quote, spiritual parents who do not provide the proper human environment for their children to grow up in. Now, there's a lot of points to this, but I'm just being very, very kind of high level about it. Kids watch, they emulate, they copy, they just mimic, right? And so how we live, I would say even what kind of marriage we have affects the children big time. Big time. If the parents are, you know what I mean, like this, you know the story. The childhood is a big thing in child psychology. A lot of the way we become can be traced back to our childhood in many, many instances, all right? If they're abusive situation, that's very bad. That would be traumatic and it will put something deep into the child and affect him the rest of his or her life. But forget about some of these bad side, but I have to mention that because today this is prevalent, quite prevalent. You know, people today just fall in love and get married and, you know, and all of that, and that's about the end. When the kids come, we'll see. No. I would say in my talk, in my marriage counseling, if I do that with young people, I will not only talk to them about their marriage, I'll talk to them about family as well. In fact, it's for the reason that you have a proper family for the Lord that you have to have a proper marriage with children in view, with a family in view. So we need, brothers and sisters, we need to be parents, should be godly parents. Then the chances of raising up godly children is greater. How often you look at your son or daughter, you just see yourself. I don't mean physically, huh? I mean in more ways than you think. Some are DNA, no doubt, but some are they pick that up and they act like you and talk like you and do bad things like you. You know, that's the first thing is not some outside relative or the teacher. The first thing is the people they're closest to. And that's you. So to provide, in the idea of the household salvation, to provide a household that is good, that is ecologically well, is a big one. You would say, what happened? Well, check the environment that you are providing. Check your marriage. Check yourself, right? And then you will see a lot of why things are the way they are. You know, they say don't let the father and mother should do their best not to let their arguments or disagreements spill over, right? Outside the bedroom and such. It's that kind of principle. That is, what do you want them to see? What do you want them to be like? When the marriage is not strong, I tell you, they are fearful. They are the first ones to sense and feel it. And they lose the sense of protection, of security, not to mention worse things. So, I don't know what more to say. The family life is so important, so important. For this, we need to exercise ourselves. We need the Lord. We need to really live the Christian life and not just say it. You know, they see through what's fake. You know, you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Walk the talk. And we have kids who say that. You know, they saw you in the meeting speaking wonderful things, but at home, you're like this to mom. You treat, you know, one another like that. Their little mind, they couldn't figure it out.
They couldn't figure it out. And so how we live, brother, not that we live to people, we live to the Lord, we all do. But in this sense, a limited sense, we live to our children. We live to our children. And so all the dealings we need to have, all the limitation and restriction we need to put on ourselves for their sake, eventually could even be a salvation to us. The household, the environment that we provide to them. Number three, and by the way, that environment, I would say, should be both human and divine. Marriage is a human matter, number one. Okay, family is also a human matter, firstly. But with us believers, there is a divine side, the divine aspect. So we need to be Jesusly human and all these things. These things, you see, are not just doctrines, you know, recovery, good teaching. These things have to translate, brothers and sisters, translate into our intimate daily lives with our immediate family and children. How would a little baby feel when everyone shouts and throw things around? And what would a little child do? They have to choose sides sometimes, pick sides. It's not a good thing. I'm not saying, implying we should be perfect people, sinless people. No, no. But we should have the burden and the thought with them and the Lord in view to do our best to live in a way, right? To raise them up. Number three, I would say, is to parents, be the first line of defense. First line of defense. Today, you cannot count on teachers to do that, or the schools to do that, because, especially in California, they're not helping, if I may say, they're harming. With all these kind of modern day whatever, I don't want to say too much and get political about things. But this is, in fact, the age we're in. And so the church is not the first line of defense. Your local church is not. The serving ones are not. You, the parents, are the first line of defense. You inculcate them with values, with common sense. I'm talking about humanly. With a proper human, if I can borrow the word, ethics, which actually matches the scripture, the biblical ethics, okay, in a normal situation. And all that stuff. All the stuff that is going, you know, when should they have a pad, a tablet,
When should they have a phone? And how much do you unlock the phone? How much features can you use? You know what I mean? Those are kind of nitty-gritty, but you get my point. There's so many other things. And today, that whole world is getting younger and younger, right? And I don't even know what age. And the stuff that they can access by a click, by a swipe, is incredible. I mean, the stuff is the worst of the stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, worldly stuff. I'm talking about bad, bad, evil stuff. Just, and a lot of parents, they don't care. They don't care. No. Here I'd like to kind of do a little parenthesis. What time is it? Okay. A little, are you okay? Are you bored or am I talking any, am I making sense or, okay, I hope so. The parentheses here is, you know, we are the fallen man, the natural man is just prone to extremes, huh? Just not balanced, not sober, but extremes. I'm going to talk in a way that is very, very blanket, and it may, I hope you don't get offended, okay? The extremes are that, in terms of parenthood, the extremes are on this side is you have the tiger moms, you know, the good old tiger moms. I thought the Chinese, you know, the tiger moms. I found out the Koreans are more tiger. You know, no joke. You know, today, I just came back from Korea. I tell you, the Korea value education, if it's possible, more than the Chinese. I mean, the way they value education and push education. I mean, just a toddler, you're going to be a doctor. Get on the doctor's track. No, I'm not making this up. So today, it's one of the most educated society. Way more ahead of US. Well, I'm just using that as an example, and that is this control, this expectation, this pressure that you place on a child to succeed according to certain standards, educationally, whatever else, you know, make the most money, get the most beautiful wife or husband, and et cetera, et cetera. All of that. And this whole, I mentioned Harvard because it's Ivy League, that if you don't make it to Ivy League, I will not see you anymore. I will not support you. Where are you going? Community college? Are you crazy? I spend all this money and all this on you. You go to community college? And you're not studying pre-med? You brought shame to the family. You say, oh, really? Really? Now, I'm not saying that we all like this, but I'm making a case that this happens. And sometimes that kind of unspoken pressure can have a way of wearing down a child without your knowing. Now, this is my personal thing. I think today, no need to go to Ivy League. Why? What's the point? You don't need to get a very good education. If you can't, go. But I tell you today, we have people, even I know,
one specific case some years ago. One of our church kids, a dear young high school brother, went to Harvard. And in those places, a professor would say, "How many Christians here?" Okay, some people raise their hands if they're bold enough. Okay, my job in this class is by the end of this semester to make you an atheist. Openly. And this brother became an atheist. No, I know the name. This is a true case. Maybe it's an extreme, but it's a true case. You don't know you send people to these esteemed institute, higher education institution. You say they're getting the best education, maybe in their whatever field of study. But at the same time, I tell you, the stuff that is put into them that is basically anti-God. Okay? Let's cut through all the stuff. Basically anti-God. It's just pumped into them. Deliberately. Openly. Shaking their faith. Not undermining them. And so, and put them into them all kinds of bad things, right? So, then you have one side, very controlling, very, they couldn't even breathe. They don't, you have planned the next 20 years for them, all right? And you're going to pay for it. They have no choice. If they want to benefit from your effort, they have to follow your plan, not his or her plan. Then you have on this side, this is the freebie side. Not freebie, this is the freedom side, okay? And you forgive me if I'm not have no intention to offend, but a lot of the American culture is free. And there's a good side to it, you know, this country is a country of liberty, freedom, all the rest. And that's why I become naturalized to be a citizen here, because this is a wonderful nation, you know. But it's too free. Anything can be abused, dear brothers and sisters, including the concept of liberty and freedom. So free means do whatever you want. No, sir, you don't do whatever you want. You don't let your kids do whatever they want. You don't control them in this way. You let them do whatever they want. You're abandoning them. You are throwing them to the lion's den. How you help them, okay, is another matter. But you don't give them that level of freedom. Before they can really choose, before they have the wherewithal to make proper decisions, and you know that takes time and takes some maturity, you help them. You set boundaries, okay? So important. Kids that grow up with no boundaries, they become wild. They just wild, right? Some even grow up saying, "Why didn't my parents set boundaries for me? That's why I'm like this." Well, they have to bear some responsibility. But I'm saying that, as is often the case, the parents just have no boundaries. Do what you want. This is a free country. Go, do. And some even say this, try it. Try it, and you'll find out. What? My reaction is, what? Are you out of your mind telling your kid to just go try it and then you find out? This is not a Chinese or East or West thing. This is common sense. So at that early age, years, they are the most important years to form a human being. You know, to the formative stage are the stage, thank the Lord, when the person, the child, legally is under your control. And we have to take advantage of that, make use of that optimally, wisely, right? Not properly, to do the best to what? To put them on the right path. So they just know this is how I ought to be humanly, as a human being. I'm down to even things like politeness. You may say, oh, what's a big deal? That's a huge deal. How you treat another person. You don't say that kind of thing to a stranger. Okay? You respect someone older than you. These are basic things for the building up of a man or of a woman, proper. But no, it is do what you learn to do. And that is just letting the flesh go wild at a young age. And I tell you, once the genie is out of the bottle, it's hard to get it back. Hard to get it back until it's too late. Those formative years are essential. So back to the defense. You provide the protection. You provide the defense. You decide when they use this thing, when not to use it, how much to use these things. You decide where they go and not go. This won't kill them. This won't stifle them. This will protect them. Today, as more than ever, that defense line has to be strong because it's coming into our home. It's called the internet, right? Now it's called the AI. It's pervasive and it's perverse. You know, a lot of immigrant parents who are new to this country, they don't even know these things in the beginning. So they don't even know what their kids come back with. Curse words, you know, bad words. The parents don't even know what that bad word is. Like it's, oh, that's cute. So immigrant parents, because of language barrier, cultural barrier, they have a lot of catch-up work to do to know the system here, you know, and how things are in order to protect and to help their children how they should be. We should mold them into our image. You understand what I'm saying? And not let the world mold them to whatever their image, or their peers, or their friends. We have the primary responsibility as parents. And sorry to say, there is a lot of abdication of that responsibility. Sometimes by default, sometimes Oh, I'm too tired. And you just let it slip, let it go, let it go. And you give an inch, they take a mile, and before you know it, they're so far gone into doing the things that their friends do or whatever. I would say nowadays we need to fight for their lives. It is that bad. It's life or death. And if your parents don't fight for their lives, who will fight for their lives? They don't know anything better. They don't. We do, or we should know. And so you and I also need to be educated. Some parents, good, dear ones, but they're just like, You cannot parent children in ignorance. You yourself have to learn. You have to self have to know the times, the age, and all the things that are being purveyed, actually by Satan himself, in today's society, so you know how to protect them, how to keep them away, how to say, you don't do what they do. You don't talk the way they talk. Not in this house. You follow me? They need that. They want that. But when absence of that, and it's incremental, it's so quick, just incrementally, they would just become the kind of person that you don't want them to be. I would say even they did not want to be or plan to be, but they become that way because social pressure, peer pressure, and all the rest. This is huge. Dear brothers and sisters, you have to read up on some of these things, okay? And not be... This is a man, and that's a woman. Okay, get it? You got it? You don't say, however, whatever you think. You don't do that. You tell them that. Because that's the truth. Another thing, because I have to end this session. Okay. You okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
Another thing is to introduce the scriptures to them. This is a big one. This is on the positive side, a big one. Timothy, 2 Timothy, say, from a babe, Paul said, from a babe you have known the scriptures, which is all scriptures God breathed, and et cetera, et cetera. So from a babe, which is can make you wise unto salvation. So Timothy had a leg up on a lot of people because from his grandmother and then mother and then him, there's a transfer of the element of faith. Okay, faith is transferable, pass on. And part of the transfer of that faith, I believe, is through the transfer of scriptures. Bible. Brothers and sisters, the Bible. You cannot raise up a child without the Bible. And I don't mean all the high truths and deep. No, I'm just saying the Bible, the Word of God. my wife, I often see her, bedtime, with two girls separately, always first read the Bible together. No preaching, no, you know, if anything, just explaining, you know, the story, Old Testament, New Testament. And now she's have been doing this with my grandsons. And I mean chapter by chapter. I mean, I'm sure they skip some of the Leviticus, you know. But you know what I mean. But chapter by chapter history. And they would ask questions. She's a good storyteller, and so. And now it's 5 years. They finished the Old Testament, and now they're in the New Testament. So it's not a hurry thing, it's a daily thing, daily thing. And at the right time, the first boy got saved. Not miraculously, but very unmiraculously got saved. And I'll tell you, without the word, it's not all the word, but without the word, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. It's the cumulative infusion of the word of God that stir up their faith, their appreciation. And at the right time, their little hearts open, and not baptized yet, but they're not even 10, but properly say wanting to be saved. And the other one, his younger brother, just a month ago, they were reading something on the Gospels or something, and at the end he said he ran into the room to get his mommy and say, "Mommy, I want to be saved. I want to be saved." Now, how much does he know about what he's saying? You know, "I want to be saved." Probably very little. But that's what happened. And there will be more infusion, right? Today, how can you have a godly family without the Word of God? It's impossible. If your family is Bible-less, scripture-less, your family cannot be godly. The Word of God, the Scriptures, have power, supplies wisdom for people to be saved. And who will introduce that to the family? It's the parents. It's the parents. Now, I must confess, I didn't do it. That's my failure, my shortage, for sure, for sure. But I am telling you a very close experience or example here that I can just see cause and effect very, very clear, very, very clearly and obviously. It's just that Bible there, sitting there. And that's where they sit. And that's when Popo, they call them Popo, is going to read Bible stories to us. And they ask questions. So, the Word, brothers and sisters, the Word. You've got to give them the Word. You've got to read them the Word. This is not even explaining or interpreting. You just read and supply some, you know, explanation, but just read. You just read. You just read. This is a family that reads the Bible. This is a family, right, that prays. This is a family that loves the Lord Jesus. This is the family that fears God. That's just how we are. That's our culture. Too bad you're born into this family. That's how we are. And they have their struggles. They have the, of course they go through that. My two daughters, prom time. Prom, right? You still have prom these days, right?
Yeah.
I mean, for a girl not to go to the prom is like, you know. And we just, I'm not setting anything down here, whether you should or not. I'm not doing that. I'm just telling you my experience, that we just didn't feel for them that this is appropriate or good. So after much talk, by that time they're saved already, and high school, and a lot of tears, and even some other sisters, young other sisters that would, you know, shepherd them, you know, all kind of working. Eventually, they didn't go. And one of the sisters who helped them said, I didn't go, and I grew up okay. You know, and so those struggles, those challenges, brothers, we cannot just absolve ourselves of that because it's difficult. Then we don't. We take the easy way. You keep taking the easy way. Eventually, you will reap the results. They cannot fight for themselves. They cannot fend for themselves. You have to do it.